Having our Mexican friends read you Romans 1, 1 through 15 will be by far the greatest part of this sermon. So good to be with y'all. Aaron and I love you so much. We're so grateful to be with you this morning. Walked in the door and Joe Carr said to me, "Welcome home." And Westport Road really does feel like a home base for missionaries who we spend our life a long way from home. So it's so good to be with you. From the very beginning of the work that we share in Mexico, there you were with us faithfully praying as you sent the bread mix and then brought us along. From the very beginning, you've encouraged us, you've prayed for us, you've mentored us, and you've sent us to serve in Mexico City. We've been there 24 years now. We simply wouldn't be where we are today without this church, and we're just deeply, deeply grateful. Thank you for believing in young missionaries. Really, when all we had was a dream and a calling, we honor you and give thanks to you. The Apostle Paul, what we'll look at Romans 1, 1 through 15 today that you just heard. It is a missionary letter written by a missionary. And so a couple of months ago, Jeff Dye wrote me. That guy has done just a great job lately. I appreciate him so much. And he wrote me and he said, "Would you cover Romans 1, 1 through 15? And when he did that, since then, I've been living with 15 verses. I've read them on airplanes. I've prayed with these scriptures while walking the streets of Mexico City. You're going to love this. I listened to Johnny Cash read me the book of Romans over and over again. You think he sounds cool singing Ring of Fire. You should hear him read you the Bible. Just put it on repeat. Just to get reacquainted with a book that I hadn't read in a while, actually. And I didn't realize how relational the book of Romans truly is. I know when you get to chapter 12, you get to chapter 16, so relational. But even right off the start in Romans 1, 1 through 15, right out of the gate, Paul is so deeply relational with these people. People he hadn't even met, he just longs to be with because he's heard about them, heard about their faith from all over the world. A mentor of ours always says that the best way to read Scripture is to have one foot in Scripture and the other foot in your real life. And so that's what we'll try to do today. You can argue whether LeBron James or Michael Jordan is the GOAT, the greatest of all time, but you cannot make much of an argument that Paul's letter to the Christians in Romans is not his masterpiece. Romans is absolutely Paul's theological missionary masterpiece. He wrote it 20 to 23 years after his conversion on the road to Damascus. We're going to look at that real quick in just a minute. Scholars think that he wrote it in this three-month window that he had in Corinth on his third missionary journey. That's when he wrote Romans, they think, in about a three-month window in Corinth. It's thought that Paul wrote to the Romans as a group of house churches in a poor part of Rome, just off the side of the very prestigious and, how we say, very fancy Roman Forum. Scholars estimate that those who listened to the reading of the book of Romans by Phoebe were 40 to 50% slave population. And so when Paul, right off the bat, calls himself a slave of Christ Jesus, He's actually doing this deeply relational work of connecting to slaves who are hearing this subversive, explosive, powerful book where maybe some wealthy people and some slave people come together, integrating into house churches. to listen to this politically subversive, explosive words that's written right under the noses and read by Phoebe right under the noses of the powerful, empirical Roman elite. It is an amazing letter. So I'm thankful just to be able to study it again. As I lived with these 15 verses, somewhere along the way, these verses began to ask me a question. Now, some scriptures answer questions. Other scriptures ask questions. And I think in these first 15 verses, I hear underneath what Paul writes a question to me, and it's this: who am I becoming? Who are you becoming? Who had Paul become? As I watched Paul introduce himself, I realized he's not simply giving an introduction to a letter. It's actually the testimony of a man whose life has been completely interrupted by Jesus Christ. And it made me wonder, what kind of person do I hope to become? How is Christ interrupting me today? What kind of person do I want to become? I thought about the kind of missionary I want to be. Still, I got a long way to go. But the Apostle Paul, people like that, set the bar awfully high. It asked me questions about what kind of follower of Christ do I want to be? What kind of husband? What kind of father? What kind of friend? Maybe that's a question. Who do I want to become? Maybe that's a question for all of us. One of the things that I like most about these opening verses is that before Paul opens up his theology, what you're going to see him do, and we'll walk through it verse by verse, picking up the key themes along the way in just a minute, but Paul seems to open his heart even before he explains his theology. And I love that. Sounds like a missionary to me. I think the opening of the heart to God is the place where the Christian life always begins. Paul's journey was this. I'm sure you're very familiar with it. Saul of Tarsus met the living Christ. His identity, his world was rewritten. Jesus turned his life upside down. Paul was going this way. Jesus comes back to make him go the other way. Paul's way of seeing people changed, and his life became a life full of gratitude. He understood himself to be the beloved of God even before he was useful. And now I think Jesus is still doing that today. Let's go to part one there on the slides. An encounter with Jesus, followed by a lifelong friendship with him, completely changed the trajectory of Paul's life. It rewrote his identity and turned him into a trailblazing missionary. Asia, Spain, Greece, Rome. Paul became the kind of person that God dreamt that Paul could become. And I wonder, don't you want to become the kind of person that God dreamt that you would become before he even made the foundation of the world? Dallas Willard says that what you give back to God, for the life he's given you, what you give back to God is the kind of person you become. So I'm asking myself this morning, what kind of person am I becoming? And I think that that's what Jesus is doing with all of us. He leads ordinary people into lives that are more beautiful and more self-giving and more adventurous than we could possibly ever script for ourselves. Imagine if you would have met Paul about 25 years earlier than the writing of Romans. And if you asked Paul, tell me about yourself, what do you think you would have gotten from him? I'm talking about the young man who had the coats of everybody who were stoning Stephen. started a great persecution in the church. If you would have met that guy, what do you think you'd have gotten back when he says, tell me, if you said, tell me a little bit about yourself? I think he would have given you a pretty good resume. I'm a Pharisee. I studied under Gamaliel. I'm advancing beyond my peers, leaving them in the dust. I'm very zealous for God. Can't you see? Saul had everything the world admired, y'all. Brilliant, disciplined, ambitious, achieving, and deeply sincere. And then all of a sudden, on the road to Damascus, and we can go to this next slide if you'd like. Notice Paul, he says, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. When Paul became captivated by Jesus, his life became less about Paul and became more about Jesus in a moment. Jesus doesn't erase who we are when he calls us. He redeems and redirects who we are, just like he did with Apostle Paul, or similar to that. When Paul writes what is the greatest theological letter ever written, the idea of Paul and Paul-centeredness doesn't appear again. He introduces himself, Paul. And the next thing you know, he redirects the conversation in introduction, and he says, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. It's doulos, a slave of Jesus Christ. That's it. Paul doesn't give you his resume. He doesn't give you his accomplishments. Just this one overwhelming reality. I belong to Jesus Christ. He doesn't begin by telling us what he's done. He begins by telling us whose he is. I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm a servant of him. It's not just what happened on the road to Damascus about a light and a vision and words from Christ. It's about what happened inside of Paul that Jesus changed him. What happened inside Paul that made him think more about belonging than about accomplishment? That made, like, surrender more important than success? I don't know what Paul's answer would be if we asked him then, like, tell me about yourself. But he says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I think he'd say the gospel changed me. And I think maybe even beyond that, he would say Jesus Christ changed my life. Paul can't get through a verse without putting the attention on Jesus, and he stops talking about himself. Have you ever met somebody like that? You ask them about themselves, and they immediately start talking about somebody they love. Ask a grandparent how retirement's going, and all of a sudden they're talking about the grandkids and T-ball, those cookies they made together. You ever talk to somebody who's deeply in love? You ask them about their work, and all of a sudden they just keep circling back to talking about the person they love. You ask me about how work in Mexico's going, I just want to talk about Aaron going to work in the Dominican Republic right now. Just we circle back to the people we love. That's what Paul's doing here. He can't get through two verses without talking about Jesus. And then it just cascades. And he says, if you look at it, it says, the gospel about his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Born of line of David, brought the kingdom of God. Paul just can't stop talking about Jesus. And I think that Paul wasn't simply discovering a new philosophy for life. I think he'd encountered the risen Christ. And over the next 25 years, the living Christ rewrote Paul's identity and was patiently forming Paul into his likeness. I bet in a week or two you're going to start talking about how we are also called to put on the likeness of Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 8 with Jeff. I think that's the invitation of Romans. The living Christ still today is doing what it did for Paul, interrupting lives, rewriting identities, and forming ordinary people into the likeness of Christ. I want to show you something real quick. I thought this would be kind of fun. It's a work of art, if you want to pull that up. This painting hangs in Rome. It's called The Conversion on the Road to Damascus by a guy named Caravaggio. Painted it 400 years ago. Hangs in Rome. The letter we're reading today, first time I sat with it, I couldn't stop looking. And it's not because of Paul. It's not because of that big horse on the screen. It's because I think the painter understood something about Jesus. I'd like to show you what I mean. Jesus isn't pictured in the painting, but there can be little doubt. This is about encounter with Jesus. Caravaggio simply helps us slow down long enough to see what Paul never got over. Let me walk you through it real quick. There's no crowd, no pretty landscape, no visible Jesus in this painting. Just a man on the ground, a horse standing over him. Paul looks so small. And we kind of stand looking beneath him. One hoof lifts over Paul. His sword, it lies useless on the ground. No more power there. Paul's defenseless. Light is shining on him. So what happened there that can make a man so vulnerable? This is the moment Saul encounters Jesus. And the artist does something really cool. He doesn't show us the vision. He shows us what the vision does. I think he understood something very profound, that the most important thing happening that day on the road to Damascus wasn't outward with light. It was something that was happening inward because of encounter with Christ. Saul, for the first time, is encountering Jesus personally. So the greatest miracle isn't that a man who had spent his whole life convinced he understood God, he now discovers that God has come for him. God came looking for him. And I wonder if Jesus still does that, interrupts people, not to embarrass us, not to shame us, not to crush us, but to rescue us from lives that are too small, to rescue us from identities that we weren't meant to carry, to rescue us from trying to build a life that only he can give. I saw this a couple weeks ago, house church in Mexico City. A friend of ours named Cesar. He was actually one of the guys reading up on the screen a while ago. We are talking about our thoughts. We're one of the gospel stories. We're talking about our thoughts and what they're like. And he told a story. He said, I was in traffic the other day. He said, y'all, there's so many motorcycles. There's over 1.5 million motorcycles in Mexico City, I think. Over 1.5 million dogs. So you got to, street dogs, you got to watch in every direction in Mexico City traffic. And it's not like the nice motorcycle folks here who stay in their lane behind you or pass you when it opens up. I mean, if you've ever been to Mexico City, you know what I'm talking about, Hunter, they like go straight down and you got to watch all the time all around you. Cesar was changing lanes, he's telling the story. And he almost hit a motorcycle. Is a blind spot. The motorcycle swerved, no harm done. Cesar rolls down his window and he says, "I'm sorry, I didn't see you. You're in my blind spot. I'm really sorry. I'm glad you're okay." The guy lifts up his helmet and he spit on Cesar. Spit on him. And Cesar told the story to our house church. He goes, "But I didn't react. And 2 years ago, I would have gotten out and fought him and done my very best to put him in the hospital." And Cesar, the way he says it, he goes, "I think I'm maturing." And I would say, I said, "Yeah, you are. Something happened to you, Cesar. Or I should say, someone is happening to you. The living Christ is also patiently forming Cesar into the kind of person who can absorb hatred without returning it. That's not personality. That's not self-improvement. That's the kingdom of God becoming visible in an ordinary human life. 2 years ago, I'd have got out and fought him. Now he didn't react or retaliate in hatred." And that's what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. Saul wasn't searching for Jesus. He was on his way to arrest Christians. And then Jesus, not just an idea, not just a philosophy, a living person. And from that moment on, Paul spends the rest of his life trying to find words to describe what happened to him. And that's Romans, that's Philippians, that's Ephesians, that's Galatians. Again and again, his heart returns to the same place: Jesus. I want us to read these verses rather quickly. I'll make a couple of comments about it and then we'll be done. Notice the kind of person that Paul is becoming. He says, "To all who are God's beloved, who belong to Jesus Christ in Rome, who are called to be saints." We can go on to the next slide there. What kind of community does Jesus create when he rewrites people's identities? What happens when Jesus interrupts a life like this? Paul answers the question. He starts talking. He turns from talking about Christ to talking about the kind of people Christ is creating. He calls them God's beloved in verse 7. He says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Let's go to the next slide. Before he tells the Romans what they should do, before he explains incredible theology, before he challenges them, like you will see that he does, before he tells the Romans what they should do, he reminds them who you are. He says, "You're God's beloved." Beloved. He doesn't talk about how impressive they are or how successful they are, how beloved they are. Christian life does not begin with performance. It always begins with affection. I wonder if one of the hardest things in the Christian life is believing how deeply loved we are. That's where Paul starts with them. "Grace and peace to you." That's not just a polite religious greeting, y'all. It's a picture of the Christian life. Grace is God's movement towards us. It's love before we've earned it. And peace then is what grows inside of us when we learn to live in that grace. Peace becomes the atmosphere of our lives. Cesar was creating peace that day on the Mexican street. Notice what Paul says, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you." Paul teaches us that one of the first signs of a transformed heart is gratitude for people. Gratitude. Before he talks to the Romans, he's been talking to God about the Romans. He thanks God for them. It's hard to love people deeply when we begin with what's wrong with them. Paul begins by noticing what's right with them, and he thanks God for God's work in their lives. Gratitude has a way of changing not only how we see people, but how we love people. And that's just a beautiful pattern. Start with gratitude. It's a beautiful pattern for our friendships, our marriages, our parenting, our leadership, our mission work. Don't you thank God for people? I wonder how many relationships can change if gratitude became the starting place like it was for the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 11. I'm longing to see you. Go to the next slide, I think. I'm longing to see you. Paul's not writing like a CEO checking on a franchise. He's not writing like a professor delivering a lecture. He says, I long to see you. He's writing like a friend. Not, I need to fix you, or I have an agenda for you. He says, I long to see you. That's so deeply relational. Jesus is forming us when we begin to see people not as projects to complete, but begin by seeing them as friends to enjoy. Jesus forms people who genuinely enjoy people. Look at verse 12. Or rather, so that I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. It's really interesting. Paul says he kind of stops himself as he begins that verse, so that you may be strengthened. I want to bring a spiritual gift to you. And he says, or rather, so that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Paul corrects himself there. It's so cool. It's like he doesn't just have something to give them. He actually has something to receive. That's how we felt when the Westport Road youth came down to Mexico City earlier in the summer. I thought we'd be encouraging them, helping them, exposing them to Mexico. You know, we're going to do our job as missionaries to encourage the Westport Road youth. And the opposite, I think, probably happened. How encouraged we are by what we see in them. How challenged we are when we saw them giving themselves, engaging Mexicans, opening their hearts, diving right in, anything, anywhere, anytime with people. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing to watch. Boy, I know a lot of people worry about the church. The time that we spent with Westport Road Youth in Mexico City this summer didn't make me worry about the future of the church at all if they're involved, people like that are involved in it. So encouraging. Hunter and Emma were awesome. Attention to each student, caring about them. Great leaders. On the drive home, I found myself just thanking God for the Westport Road youth and their visit. It was a mutual encouragement. Last thing, Paul says, I am a debtor. Look at verse 14. I think this may be the last slide. I am a debtor to both Greeks and to barbarians, both wise and foolish. My eagerness to proclaim the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Indebtedness is the opposite of entitlement. When he says, I am a debtor, I don't think he means guilt. I think he means gratitude. Entitlement says, people owe me. Indebtedness means I owe people. Because Christ has been so generous to me, I owe everyone dignity, kindness, generosity, patience, love, just human kindness. See, mission begins the moment we stop asking what people owe us and start asking what love now owes them because of all that God has given us. That sounds like Paul, sounds even more like Jesus. A man met the living Christ. The Apostle Paul, his identity was rewritten. His relationships were transformed, and his posture toward the world changed. The living Christ, who still is interrupting lives, still rewriting identities, still calling ordinary people into ordinary places with extraordinary grace, is still, with God's kind of patience, is still forming us all into his likeness. And the same Jesus who met the Apostle Paul is still meeting us today. And that's what the gospel is like. And that is very good news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your grace within this church and in the lives of people here. I thank you so much for generosity and kindness, for gratitude, for the way of entering into the world and seeing our neighbor how you might see them. I pray that you would grow that in us. Thank you for your patient work of forming us slowly into the likeness of your Son. I pray that you would bless each person here as they live into that, as you rewrite their identities and draw them into being people who look more and more like your Son. It's that prayer is with grace and thanks through Christ our Lord. Amen.